today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Jesus is always in command of a situation. Everything is a teaching opportunity for Jesus. He's never on his heels. You cannot put him on his heels. But Jesus wanted everyone to realize one thing. He's making a very important point. It's a point we need to understand too, and actually find rest in. Our spiritual family is a greater relationship in the eyes of God than a natural family.
Pastor Troy teaches that true regeneration happens when we begin to prioritize the Lord and the spiritual relationship we have with Him over and above the relationships we have with those around us. When you are a member of the family of God, you'll find that spiritual bonds run deeper than physical ones. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, as we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled Salvation Essentials.
It doesn't sound like something bad to help people become better, more religious, more righteous, more moral. But here's the problem with that. The religious leaders had become so focused on the standards of righteousness that everything revolved around righteousness, and they were secure in their own goodness. So they felt good about themselves because they were good, and they felt so comfortable with how good they were that they missed the Messiah, the Savior. Why? Well, they were good enough. They didn't need Him. They wanted a Messiah who would come and be a physical restorer of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And they missed the need for salvation and repentance of sins and for God's heart to be in theirs. They missed it all. That's what Jesus pointed out in the prayer of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. You remember? He says, a Pharisee and a tax collector went up to pray. The Pharisee went up and said, "Thank you. Oh, you have done so much in me. Thank you that I'm not like this, and I'm not like this guy, and I do this, and I do all the rituals, and oh, it's made my life so much better. Thank you that I'm not like him." The tax collector says he could do nothing, couldn't even look to heaven. He said, "Forgive me, a sinner." He said, "Who do you think went away justified?" Obviously, it was the tax collector. See? Here's why they became more sons of hell than even the Pharisees, is because this self-attained morality, this self-attained righteousness, it doesn't make you a better person to God. Oh, the world might see it. The world may applaud you for becoming a better person on your own. But God looks at the heart, and He knows that when only the outside is getting better and the inside isn't changing, that it only hardens the inside. It only hardens the heart. And then it makes it very difficult to sense your need of a Savior. See, that's reformation without regeneration. We're reformed. We have 12-step programs that reform us. Here's the way you need to do. Here's the way you need to think. We have Christian groups that reform us. We have Christian ministries that reform us. They change your habits, they change your cycles, they change all the outsides. But if the inside is left vacant, unchanged, unfilled, we're in a very dangerous place. John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus clearly told us that he was the forerunner. He prepared the way. So he was not wrong, but John the Baptist's message was incomplete. He just prepared the way. How did he prepare the way? Well, repentance. You have to start letting go of things. Let go of your national identity. Let go of your righteous works, the things that you think are sustaining you, and realize your need to turn to God. So that was the foundation. It opened the way, but there was more, because they would also have to receive Christ. In Acts, Paul is going to Ephesus. And as he goes to Ephesus, he runs across some men who had received John's baptism. He noticed that they were doing well, but he noticed that there was something missing. They talked about God. Their lives perhaps were changed, but there was something missing, maybe no power. And so he says, "Tell me about your baptism. Whose baptism was it?" He goes, "John's baptism, the baptism of repentance." He goes, "Okay, how about the filling? How about the Holy Spirit? Have you heard of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing." And so he prayed for them. And it says at that point, then when God was clearly using tongues as a sign of regeneration, that the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were speaking in tongues. Paul clearly saw the Spirit has done a work here, and they were different. You see, there is more than just turning from. There's more than just stopping bad things. There must be a filling with good things. Otherwise, I've seen it. People will come into the church for a time. They'll try to do all of the good things, and the outside is changing drastically. Things are going on, but then we wonder why they just fall away, why they never engage, why they never get over a certain point or hump. And it's because, you know what, trying to be good without it being really from the heart is hard work, because it's not who you are. You feel fake, and being fake is hard work. The Bible doesn't make fake people. There will be no fake Christians in heaven. The Bible teaches about a Lord who comes inside and actually transforms who you are, changes your heart from the inside, so that the outside changes are real. They're real changes. But trust me, the work that's going on in your heart happens a long time, very often, long before some of the external changes are visible. And that's why it's so hard for us to judge. We get confused. Man, they were on fire for a couple years. Man, they were really into the Lord. Where'd they go? I don't know, man. They went right back into their old life. And we're confused. At the same time, we look at somebody and they've been coming to church for a while, and we go, "Oh, man, they're not serving the Lord already. They've been here for 3 months. They need to be serving the Lord. And they're late for worship. And they're doing this and they're not doing that. And they're not like me. I've been walking with the Lord for 22 years and they're not like me. They've been saved 6 months already." We think, you know, we're confused because we're not letting them take, you know, hey, back yourself up to when you were 6 months old in the Lord. You weren't all that. You're not all that right now. We're still struggling, right? One of our problems is, as you walk with the Lord for a period of time, you stop looking at yourself and looking at everybody else. They need to do this. I overcame that. And if I can overcome it, they can overcome it. They should overcome it. And we become critics and judges. It's what happened to the Pharisees, rather than those who are helping. And more important than even trying to help people, is we need to live our lives in such a way that we inspire people. Inspire them to live godly lives. They should look at your family and not have your family standing in judgment of them. See, you could have this. But rather, they should look at your family and go, "Man, what is it about you guys? What do you have, man? We need that." It should be natural, because God's doing a real, genuine work in our lives, not something we have to fake or force. The problem with morality alone is that it creates this illusion of safety. God will accept me. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person. And it's a false security. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. Here's the point. You cannot just clean up your life. You must be filled up. Cleaning up your life is not the point. Cleaning up your life is not what it's all about. You can't just stop the bad things. You can't just stop cussing. You can't just stop the bad habits. You must replace them with good things, good words. You know, if you're a negative person, try to encourage people. If God has put his finger, you're negative, man. You're always negative about you. Now, this is why you don't have any friends, because you're always negative. Make it a point now with this new conviction. Make it a point to encourage, to be an encourager. You know what you'll find? At first, it is work. I mean, it's not your old nature. You're trying to put on the new clothes, you know, the new man. But what you're going to find is it becomes, if you're really Christ, it will become who you are. Some people begin to excel at some of the areas they were weak at prior to because they work to overcome them. And then they realize, man, I love this. Man, when you encourage people, it comes back tenfold. I love to encourage people. And you begin to excel in those areas. And it becomes not fake, but who you really are. You can't just stop the bad habits. You must replace them with good ones. And let me say, not just good ones, but godly ones. Don't just replace the very bad reading choices that you've been making with Annie, you know, and some of the Broadway musicals and those kinds of things. No, no, replace them with godly stuff. It's not enough to continue to pursue good worldly stuff. We need to pursue godly input in our lives. That's what will begin to make the difference. A sign of salvation is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, something new inside you. And then you're governed by the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit of God will convict you about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit knows it very well. And so he begins to direct you in the Word of God and bring you under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You will become more moral, but that isn't the primary point. We become moral because as we follow Christ, we begin to love people. We begin to consider them in the choices and decisions that we make, rather than only thinking about ourselves. One of the signs that someone is immature is this idea of individualism. We are individuals. Christ made us individual. We're unique. No one can be alike. But to pursue individualism, I don't want to be like other people. I don't want to dress like other people. I want my hair way up here. You know, to pursue this idea of being totally individual is a sign that there's a problem in the heart, because Christ is bringing about unity and Christ-likeness. He's not raising up a bunch of rebels. He's raising up a church that will be a light to the world. So, you will change, but you'll change because Christ is in your life and because he's asking you to, not because the pastor gave a message. This is one thing I love about the Lord is you may hear it from the pulpit and you may sit there and go, I think someone talked to the pastor about me. Okay, that's fine. But keep going out. Live your life. You're going to hear the Lord and you're going to think there's this conspiracy against you. Like, the government has told everybody. No, the government's not trying to make you a better person, trust me. But God is. And you'll hear it. He's speaking to you no matter where you try to go. David said, where can I go from your presence? Nowhere is the point. That would be reformation that is the result of a regeneration, a renewing of the heart. The key is relationship. And we're going to talk about that now as we move into verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We don't know exactly why his family interrupted at this point. It could be that they're concerned for Jesus. I mean, they did grow up with him, you know, his siblings. And now he's not eating much. He's traveling a lot. He's calling people to follow him. Can you imagine your brother, you know, or if you don't have a brother, your sister, you know, someone near to you, They grow up, you know them, and all of a sudden they go out, they're traveling, and they're asking people, follow me! What's going on here? And then not only that, but he begins to rebuke the religious leaders, which he has just done here. So maybe like, okay, he's going to get himself in trouble here. We don't know why they interject, but they interject. You know, that it's what happens. Your family does get concerned for you when you begin to really zealously begin to follow the Lord. I know that happened in my own life. As I loved God all my life, I think. You know, I loved Him in my heart. It just never expressed itself, you know. And I realized, okay, I need to live it. You know, God wants to do more with me than just visit every 4 or 5 years and go, I love you. Your life's a mess, but I love you. He wants to do actually more than that. And so as I began to follow the Lord with my life, I wasn't antagonistic against my family, but I stopped doing some of the things. You know, I had some in my family I'd go out on the weekends with, or when I was in town, I would visit them and, hey, we would go out and we'd go out, you know. And then I would visit later on as I started following the Lord, and I didn't want to do those things. And I would share, well, you know, I'm following the Lord. And I mean, that's pretty much all I'd say. And it's like you're attacking them. Whoa, you're saying we're evil. You're saying we're... No, I didn't say any of that. I'm just saying I can't do those things because God's kind of convicted me. I'm not trying to throw it on you, but He's convicted me. Well, you're getting self-righteous now. And your family begins to attack the changes going on in you, even though you're not even forcing it on them. I know I talked to one family member in particular, and I just said, you know, God can use your gifts. You'd be so gifted, so helpful, even in the church. You know, we could use somebody with these gifts. And they just, you're calling me evil. You're doing this and that. I'm a good person. And I never said that, but that was how they received it. And you know what? When you start following the Lord with all your heart, you don't mean ill will. And God forbid that you should start thinking you're all that, because we're not. But just cleaning up your life and following the Lord kind of stirs the hornet's nest in the family. They knew what you were like before. And I challenge you, even now, all of us, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, you determine, you know what, Lord? I'm tired of status quo. I've kind of settled in to where I'm at, but I'm going to pursue you further. I want you to do more in my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to commit more of my heart, my life, my time, my talent, my treasure. I'm going to commit all of this to you. So lead me. If you do that, those who are comfortable with you here and now, they've been comfortable with your Christianity and their relationship with you. But as you begin to grow, guess what? There's going to be more stirring because it convicts. It stirs up the status quo and they've got a decision to make. So, it brings separation. It brings conviction. All those good things that the world hates. But they are good things. In fact, we don't particularly like them, do we? I mean, I like it because I know it means I'm growing, but I don't like separating from my family and them feeling uncomfortable around me, but I can't pretend. I can't go to the clubs with them anymore. I just can't do it. I don't mean for it to make them feel bad. But it is what it is. And so what happens is the church, those who want to grow, they become my family. They understand because they're going through the same things. They can identify with me. We know that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him until after his resurrection. In John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, we read, "Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" They're trying to convince him, look, stop being so secretive and show the world. If this is what you are, go out there. You know, that counsel from a worldly person, even though they're family. And then it says in verse 5 of that, it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Now, obviously, after his death, burial, and resurrection, they do believe in him. His mom believes in him. I mean, she's Mary, you know. His brothers believe in him. James is the author. His brother James, his half-brother James, is the one who is the author of the book of James. Not James the disciple. He is killed early on. He doesn't really have a lot of time to write a book. But Jesus' brother James is the one who writes the book of James. For whatever reason, his family comes for him. And can you imagine that too? I mean, just think about this. You can probably identify with this. Jesus is teaching with authority. He's having command of the stage. He is large and in charge. He's Jesus, you know? And then all of a sudden someone says, "Hey, your mom wants you." It's my mom. It'd be kind of awkward, right? But Jesus is always in command of a situation. Everything is a teaching opportunity for Jesus. He's never on his heels. You cannot put him on his heels. But Jesus wanted everyone to realize one thing. He's making a very important point. It's a point we need to understand too and actually find rest in. Our spiritual family is a greater relationship in the eyes of God than a natural family. He emphasizes the spiritual family above the natural. Now, it doesn't mean that we should forsake our family. We're called into that family to be a light, to minister, to bring up in whatever role we've been given in the ways of the Lord. And what a blessing it is when all of our family is saved. I mean, then that you got the best. I mean, it's just awesome. That's good. But that doesn't always happen. And when that doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen a lot, there is a separation, even in blood families, where the church, though they're not blood family, becomes more of a family than even your own blood. We see the picture in marriage. The scripture says that a husband or a man is to leave and to cleave. He's to leave those who share his blood and cleave to somebody, this individual who doesn't share his blood. He says, leave and cleave this bond, which is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And the Christian relationship is a picture of the relationship we're to have with Christ. We do leave everything. Some leave nations to serve the Lord. Not just other third world nations, but some leave this nation to go out and to serve in third world countries, never returning to this great nation. Who would want to leave? People are trying to get here. But you know, in Christ, your family is the church, the persecuted church, perhaps. But it is primary, because that is the family that we're going to spend eternity with. And God bless us when our family that we'll spend eternity with in heaven is among us and part of our family, our real physical family here on earth. It should be the desire of all of our hearts. Spiritual bonds are much deeper than physical ones. I have found that to be very true. When you begin to follow the Lord and really walk by faith and talk with other believers about, man, the struggles and the trials and the temptations, and you begin to talk and bond on that level, the family conversations that you used to think were so rich and so good, you're going to find that they become very shallow. They're just worldly. They're just surface level. But when you begin to discuss the deep things of God and to follow Him, you find, man, this is rich relationship here. It's a great blessing, though, when your family's saved, and it is our primary mission and ministry, is to train up and to teach our families. True regeneration happens when we begin to prioritize the Lord and that spiritual relationship that we have with Him over and above physical relationships, even our physical family. He must be first.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers